Good evening again. I know this is the message today, Wisdom for Relationships. But what I really want to narrow down and focus on is primarily friendship. And so as Steve can attest to this, and you go through Proverbs and we do these topics, there's a whole slew of verses that you could choose from. And some of them will pertain to multiple topics. And so you want to choose wisely, not rehash old verses maybe we've talked about already at this point. But so I just grabbed a few verses on friendship and kind of tried to provide some sort of structure to them, and we'll work through them. And it's difficult because they're just little pithy statements, so to speak, but they're loaded with a bunch of application and things to think through. So primarily we're thinking about friendships. I grew up in a cul-de-sac not far from here, just down the road, actually. It was actually a court, okay? And the name of it was Moon Court. And I was born in Cleveland, and as an infant, my parents moved down here within my first year of life, I think. And they were bought the first house in that cul-de-sac of a new development. And so our claim to fame is we were the first ones on the moon. And so... But as time grew and people filled those homes, they were primarily just families, and some come and went over time. We had block parties, we could, you know, seal off the road, and had a lot of good times, memories from back then. But after the dust settles and there was a lot of movement, we settled with a small group of families, and primarily there was three other guys besides myself who kind of landed there. And they were all a year older than me. But once middle school hit, we grew very, very close. We were kind of known as the Moon Court Gang because we did everything together. We would hang out. We played stickball, tennis, baseball in the summers in the court. We only broke two windows in that whole time. It wasn't bad. Basketball in the winter, football in the fall, and tackle football back then, you know, and we just spent hours playing outside. Atari was first coming out, so there was no video games. And I think HBO, you had one movie a month, right? That was a big deal. But the most of our time was spent outside, just running around. There was a street light just outside there, too, a street pole. It's still there. And we would sit out there under the light so our parents could all see us. They could look out. And we would spend hours just talking about everything. And as we got older, you know, when the high school played football together, and during those times, and we shared our deepest secrets, our deepest struggles, and our greatest triumphs. We laughed together. We physically fought each other at times. We argued with each other, and we cried when I cried, and we all cried when they graduated, and I kind of was left to myself. Those were great memories. I mean, if you think of The Sandlot, if you ever see that movie, we saw it and like, that was us, that was us. It was a blessed time to have that kind of experience. And even to this day, they're around the area and we still talk at times. But those friendships, I don't know, having the longing, those friendships are hard to come by, right? They're always even hard to come by in our youth today. Because there's so much isolation, separation, and whatever reason it is, call it technology, blame it on whatever you want, it's still, those relationships are difficult to forge because you have to have a like-mindedness and a similarity between you all that binds you together to have those types of relationships. But a longing for those relationships, that is a godly desire. Think about this. The triune God, for all of eternity past, existed in a perpetual relationship between the Father, Son, and Spirit. I mean, they were satisfied together. And it wasn't some sort of, you know, the love they had was an intimate love, but it, in a sense, it was an endless friendship with one another. And that friendship, that love for one another in the Trinity still existed today, right? In fact, the Trinity did not need to create us because it was void of something, that it needed anything else. It was satisfied within itself. But they chose to create us. As one author put it, it said, their creation of it was not to fill a void, but an overflow of their fullness. The beauty of the Trinity was, I want to share this out to humankind. We are the overflow of the Trinitarian fullness, our relationships. We know at creation, though, if you think about it, everything that was created was good, right? But it wasn't until the last day when man was created that it was called very good. Then if you look in Genesis 2, the Lord recognized that it was not good that man should be alone. Then we read the creation of the woman. The initial reason behind the creation of a man's helper wasn't to address that he needs a married spouse. No, it was to address his aloneness. He was not to be alone. He didn't really need a wife, so to speak, but he needed someone by his side. Now, I'm not here to discount the woman's unique gifts and her special creation that she was able to procreate, right, and to complement the man. And marriage may be one of the most intimate friendships any man or woman can have. And Augustine said this. He said, two things are essential in this world, life and friendship. Both must be prized highly and not undervalued. They are nature's gifts. God created us that we might live. But if we are not to live solitarily, we must have friendship. And if that's not enough to convince us of the importance of friendship, we were reminded this morning from Pastor Tim Reck at the end of the service, we can jump to the New Testament. And on the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus spent his last remaining hours amongst his friends. In his final instructions to them, he compared his love for them to the love between friends. He said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Did you hear that? For his friends. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He didn't say, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his spouse." Or greater love has this, and no one lay down his life for his children. He said the greatest love is the one who gives up his life for his friends. You know, one would expect someone to die for a spouse or child. That is expected, right? But to give your life for a friend, it seems to express a greater love and sacrifice. So Jesus understood friendship in his Trinitarian view, and he knew it's important in the life of a saint. It's important for us. But we live in a fallen world, right? When sin entered the world, it caused separation. It caused isolation. Sin bends our desires inward. It drives us to isolation and to self-preservation. Because the world's motto states, there is no greater love than the one dies for himself, right? That's the inner battle we fight. We die to self and live for Christ. That's the Christian's battle. Many people come through the church doors content to sit in a corner, right? Wave as people come in, then leave to go home and keep themselves cut off from having any deep relationships other than the one they have with their spouse, even if they have that. This is where Proverbs comes to our aid. These statements provide guidance and wisdom as we travel as exiles toward the promised land. I like how this author put it. He says this, "The great assumption behind Proverbs' vision of the good life is this. God made the world, and he made it to work a certain way. Therefore, the wise embrace his design. They know how to live well in God's world. They see reality clearly, and they adjust to it." And if Proverbs emphasizes friendship to the point that it might also be called a treatise on friendship, then this topic deserves our closest attention. Friendship is essential for the good life because God wove it into the fabric of the world. So let's observe some proverbs directed specifically toward relationships or specifically toward friendship. Okay? You can turn to Proverbs 20, chapter 20, verse 6. That's where we'll start. And before we do that, I'm going to pray again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths that you provided for us. I pray that through your word and through my mouth, you will speak the truth and help us to understand who you are and how you view friendship and relationships, how important they are and how vital they are to our lives. Even in a fallen world, you've given us guidelines to live well and to function well between relationships with people and most specifically friends. So help me to speak clearly. Help us to have soft hearts, ears to listen, so that you would have your work, Spirit's work done in our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, Proverbs. First of all, we're going to look at, I took these Proverbs and I thought, this kind of defines friendship, okay? So let's what we're going to begin with is these three Proverbs we're going to look at is going to be somewhat the definition of friendship. That's what I kind of categorize them as, okay? So, Proverbs 20, verse 6, it says this, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. Look at the comparison here. The comparison is between many a man, which really means everyone, and a faithful man, which is one. The sense in the first half of this proverb is that many people will say they can be trusted, right? You've heard them say that. Have you been around someone, you want to disclose a secret, and you stop, you're like, well, and you're debating whether you can trust them or not, and what do they say? Oh, you can trust me, right? That yeah, I won't tell anyone. Now, that should be your first sign, well, I shouldn't tell you, but they're begging for some sort of information, right? Sometimes we give in, we're like, well, okay. And sometimes we just want to get the word out of our sinfulness. But there's other times you're like, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut on this one. Because everyone thinks that they can be trusted. I've met some people who've told me, don't tell. I've met a few people, all right? I've heard very few people will tell me, don't tell me this, I can't keep a secret. Have you ever said that? I have had someone say that. Don't tell me, I can't keep a secret, all right? I appreciate the honesty of those people. I respect them. Proverbs understands that we live in a fallen world, and it's hard to find a trustworthy friend, all right? Being untrustworthy is really what we're bent toward, naturally, because of sin. But this is a rhetorical question. But a faithful man, the second half, but a faithful friend who can find? It is asking, is there anyone out there who is trustworthy? They're hard to find, aren't they? So what does it mean to be trustworthy? It means if someone were to dump all of their secrets into the palm of your hands, that you would cover them up, hide them in your heart for safekeeping, and never tell a single soul. You will protect them at all costs. Are you that kind of person? Are you the one, or are you the one who can't keep a secret? Those secrets that are given to you, they seem to creep out through the cracks of your fingers. Some of us have no desire to hear other secrets or inner struggles, right? I don't even want to hear it. You run from listening to someone's raw emotions and struggles and doubts and fears. But that's not godliness either. You may think it's protecting them, but really that's not godliness. We ought to be trustworthy people in this world. Have you ever had a friend where you could just share who you really were? I mean, you were just flat out raw and exposed heart, knowing that maybe sinful what you're saying, but you just said, I got to get this off my chest, and you just pour it out to them. And they quietly listen, and they hear you, and they hug you, or they whatever they need to do, but they are willing to receive all that you're willing to expose. They accept you and love you just as you are. That is hard to find, right? That I had with my childhood friends. So the first part of our definition is trustworthiness. A friend ought to be trustworthy. Now let's turn to Proverbs 17:17. Just a page back. This says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Look at the comparison here. We have a friend versus a brother, where one always loves while the other is there when adversity hits. So what do they mean here, right? So some people believe that friend and brother are equivalents. It's the same thing. But I see it differently. I don't quite think that's the case here. So let's look at this proverb backward first. So let's going to take the second half of this proverb, all right, and look at that first. A brother is born for adversity. You may think a friend is born for adversity, but a good friend will be by your side when difficulties strike. That's very true. But think about familial relationships, right? When tragedy strikes a family member, you expect your family to respond, right? Don't you? Even in this fallen world, if you deny a needy family member, that would be considered offensive. Like, you denied your own family. That is expected that you should be there by your family's side, no matter how close you are. Right? Most of us, right, you have acquaintances and coworkers that maybe acquaintances that funerals occur and you won't go to, but if it's a family member, you're there, right? Because they're family. But even in this fallen world, denying a needy family would be considered offensive. So it's crazy because even abused and neglected children, when they've been treated poorly by these parents, they still love their parents. They still want to be with them. It's hard to comprehend that, but that's the kind of love that familial love has with us. Now, I recognize there might be some in here who've had tragic family pasts and relationships, and I'm not discounting those. That could be different, okay? So I just want to say that these aren't just universal absolute truths. These are general truths that we apply here. Now, let's turn back to the first part. A friend loves at all times. There are no exceptions or mitigating circumstances when it comes to a friend. They have affection for you no matter what you're like. They see you at your best and worst, but nothing affects the relationship. They have no agenda. They love you through thick and thin. And some of us have those friends. Some of us have friends like that, right? They have been by your side the whole time, no matter what, and they've loved you through it all. And they've seen you through your best and worst times, your best, most successful, and your failings. While others, we realize they need us. Now, some people were friends with them because we realize they need us more than we need them, right? You ever done that? You have people, you're like, they see you as a special friend. You'll listen and carry along with them, but you don't share your secrets with them. And you're like, okay, I know they need me more than I need them, but you'll sacrifice your time and energy for them. And that's fine. I'm not discounting that, all right? But a true friend gives and gives and gives and expects nothing in return. They love you for you. So to paraphrase this proverb, a friend is always a friend, and relatives are to share in our troubles. So the second aspect of biblical friendship, as I put here, is trueness. You are true to these people. Biblical friends are true to you no matter what. And I, too, had that similar relationship with my friends in childhood. Now let's go to Proverbs 18:24. Just maybe on the same page right there. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." We just read that family ties obligate us to care for our parents and siblings. But here it's saying biblical friends stick closer than bloodlines. Again, look at the comparison of a man of many companions versus a single friend. The maxim means that the man of many friends, someone who lays himself out to make friends, does so to his ruin, right? The Hebrew text for may come to ruin literally means to break himself. So those people who will go to any effort to have friends, they expose that they'll do sinful things, they make fools of themselves just to get friends. And they end up breaking themselves. That's the meaning, they break themselves. I like that. These companions, they feed upon them, they exhaust their resources, that they won't stand you during the day of calamity, right? You can have all these people around you, but when hardship hits, they're not there. And you think, what? I've sacrificed myself for this in ungodly ways because it's maybe an idol, but then they leave you and you're disappointed. having one true and trustworthy friend is better than having many friendly relationships, what this proverb says. So let's define biblical friendship. It is someone who is trustworthy, true, and I have tighter than family, right? Put another way, friendship, as one author says, is an affectionate bond forged between two people as they journey through life with openness and trust. I had that with my childhood friends, right? No matter what, they're with you through it all. Now, let's look at some of other proverbs here. We're going to call this being a biblical friend. What does it look like to be a biblical friend? And so what does it say here? Let's go to Proverbs 27. We're going to sit there for a little bit. So we're going to, the next three verses will be in Proverbs 27. We'll start with verses 5 and 6. It says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So let's look at the first proverb and the comparison within it. We have an open rebuke versus hidden love, right? The question is not whether you love someone or not, but how you handle them when confronted with errant thinking or their misinterpretations of situations in life, okay? Have you ever listened to someone tell their struggles, and there may be friends, right? They complain about all the things they're dealing with, and you can hear all their poor judgment, and their decision-making is like not going well in a particular situation. You hear it all, and you sit there thinking, oh, yeah, they're about ready to make a fool of themselves. Or you're thinking about all the wrong things that they're doing wrong, right, and thinking. But you never say a word. You just walk away. You may even roll your eyes in disgust and chuckle, like they'll never get it. I'm not even going to try to help them. But you'll go back and you call them friend. You call them a friend. You may spend time with them still even after that. But Proverbs says that's not wisdom toward the friend, right? That is hiding love from them is what it calls here. And why do we do this? Why not tell them, look, let me help you understand the situation, give you new insight. Sometimes we may fear losing that friendship, all right? Or we're going to hurt their feelings, right? There's a risk definitely confronting anyone in a situation. It's difficult to rebuke a friend. But when you do, you face that level of risk, right? The point is to be careful of a friend who only tells you what you want to hear and is always by your side, right? Always sides with you. You ever have them? You tell them something, they're like, oh, yeah, I'm with you. You're right, you're right, you're right. And they are already siding with you, and you're like, that's why I like this guy. He's telling me I'm right all the time. That's not love, according to the Bible, right? Now, let's look at the second proverb. Faithful are wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Again, look at the comparisons, wounds and kisses and friend and enemy here, right? But a friend who corrects you can be trusted. True friends speak with straightforward honesty, but is motivated first by a deep love for your soul. They love you, okay? Now, I don't want you to hear from these proverbs that biblical friendship permits you now to correct everyone who misspeaks or shares their troubled soul, causing harm, right? We could say, well, I'm going to correct you because I'm doing the biblical thing, and boom, we just throw darts at people and cut them down, all right? These relationships are built over time, and it takes wisdom to determine when your relationship has reached a place where you can rebuke and wound a friend. Right? And that takes wisdom. When have you gotten there? I see this, and I've seen it in my flock over time, that we've gotten to a place where we can have some disagreements and arguments and conflict right there in the room. It's open and wide open. And yet, we walk out of that house, my house, and there's no problems. There's no issues. They come back the next week, and we hang out, eat dinner, whatever, and have a discussion and move on. Now, lost my place. Oh, these relationships are built over time, and it takes wisdom to determine when your relationships have reached a place where you can ruin a friend. Okay, so as an elder, another thing, I have been corrected by brothers in Christ here, okay? Some were harder to receive from others, okay? So when you're out there as an elder, you put yourself out there on the pulpit or up here or any class or anything else, you putting yourself out there. Some of them could correct me, and I knew they were trying to correct me, because there was no relationship established, it felt like just a cut, an attack almost. And they seemed to do it sometimes more than once, and they felt comfortable correcting me. But what I noticed is they never encouraged me. And they would call it, in their eyes, I was doing the biblical thing. Yet there are others who had established a certain rapport with me, right? And that I could handle the rebuke even if it hurt. In fact, I wanted it. I would welcome that rebuke. Because I knew that they truly loved me and were looking out for me. I mean, those are the sweetest of relationships. And really, if you hear this, what I'm saying is there are people in my flock and here even at church who have corrected me, and that means I didn't have to spend a whole childhood getting to know them. We had built enough time and spent enough time here at the church and flock, teaching and class. We had these relationships that have built deep enough, okay? You don't have to spend like a whole child with someone to have those kind of relationships where I could receive that rebuke and know that it was done out of love and respect. That takes wisdom to know when are you at that point in the relationship. And it may be wise if to even ask, can I correct, can I provide some different insight, right? How you approach someone. But biblical friends care enough to confront. So let's go on to just look down on chapter 27 of Proverbs, because not only do biblical friends confront us, but they also counsel our hearts. So let's go to verse 9 here. It says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. The oil here may refer to olive oil used as a cosmetic rub on the skin, right? Perfume may also be an incense to bringing fresh smell to the air. The idea here is refreshment, okay? So you should get that feeling. It reminds me, all I could think of is an old commercial with the bath soap Calgon. Anybody remember that? What was their motto? Calgon, take me away, right? Exactly. That's what I thought. That's what this idea is this oil and perfume make the heart glad. They kind of refresh me and they take me away. Now here, there is some debate on interpreting the second half of this proverb. One footnote says it could be read as, but the soul is torn up by affliction. All right? Either way, a friend who brings wise and loving counsel relieves the anxious soul, don't they? They take time to understand your words, your thoughts, your actions, and which equips them to give them wise and thoughtful counsel. They are there to comfort us when we're struggling with difficult things. It's good to have a friend. Not only you can pour your heart to, but they are really looking out for your best interest and giving you wise counsel. Now let's go on just a few more verses to Proverbs 27:17. And that says the biblical friend cares enough to confront. We know that the biblical friend cares enough to counsel from the heart, and they sharpen our minds. Many of us are familiar with this. 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Now, I will say this. I recently read one author who offered a counter-interpretation due to the literal translation from the Hebrew of the second stanza. I don't know if you've heard this before or not. It was new to me, and I just want to expose you to it. And then, so if you've ever heard it, you know it. Hey, I've heard that once before. But the ESV has a footnote with this interpretation. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens the face of another. Do you see that? Sharpens the face of another. So what does it mean to sharpen someone's face? Okay. What do sharp eyes or a sharp tongue represent, right? In our vernacular, those are negative images, aren't they? He looked with cutting eyes. Their face was just stone cold, they had that sharp look. So some people believe that actually the iron sharpening is actually negative, okay? Because one piece of iron has to be softened and the other one's hard and it's coming at you with sharpness, sharp eyes, sharp words. It's actually negative side. Now, I don't necessarily land there. I go with the traditional interpretation that our spending time and discussing and having talks and exposing ourselves to one another is more of us making us sharper in the way we think and the way we respond. I think I land there more on that traditional understanding, if that's where you land too. So friends will do that. They will do that. They will sharpen the way we think, make us think differently, think from different perspectives about our life, how we handle our situations, and they're really there to listen to us. They make us better men and women. You ever had someone like that who made you, they made you better? Being around them seemed to make you better over time. So we have those three things, those three verses I thought would kind of define a biblical friend. They confront, they counsel, and they're there to sharpen us. Now let's go to a friend's influence. Let's turn to Proverbs 13:20. This says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Again, let's hope you hear a theme here. Look at the comparisons. We have walks with the wise versus the companion of fools, and one becomes wise versus the other who suffers harm. Walking here refers to spending time with, right? It's the way you function through life. You're walking with them. If you spend time with those men and women who pursue the Lord, you will become like them. You will become godly. Whatever you're engaged in, whether it's media, people, or books, it'll shape your thinking or shape who you are, right? This proverb encourages us to spend time with each other as long as we're all pursuing righteousness or walking with the Lord. That is a good thing. I think of our small groups, Bible studies, classes, flocks. That's spending time with one another, okay? The opposite side of this coin, though, is hanging with fools. That's suffering harm means shall be broken. That's what that means here. Suffer harm, shall be broken. Or another way, suffer moral ruin. If you surround yourself with people who impact your character in a negative way, you will end up becoming just like them. You'll begin to think just like them. If you don't believe that, obviously, some of you knew Calgon Take Me Away, right? Things are embedded in your head. Songs are embedded in your head. Statements are embedded in your head. You spend time around that, that will feed the way you think, and it will impact the way you live. I had one of those, I have plenty of experience of both. I grew up a friend who had great memorable times with, but it seemed like every time we're together, I was in some kind of conundrum. I was always getting in trouble, and I'm like, why am I always with you, and I'm always getting in trouble? When I'm by myself, or these guys, there's no trouble at all. And it got to a point in my life where I was like, I told them, we're not hanging out anymore. I mean, we're done. They just were like that, and it wasn't like I was necessarily doing anything. I just was guilty by association, it seemed like. But on the flip side of that, I cannot explain the impact that the elders have had on my life. Their relationship has transformed me because of my time with them. God has used them to shape my character and my entire life. The way I think, the way I interpret scripture, think about life and circumstances, issues, and situations. Their godliness rubbed off on me. I was walking with the wise, and they made me wise. God is relational, and he uses relationships to mold and shape us in ways that no book or no study can do it. And this takes effect in a world where closed doors and isolation define rest and comfort, right? When you go home, you're like, I don't want to talk to anybody. Just let me sit down, you know, turn on the TV, open a book, listen to music. I want isolation. But God says that's not the way we ought to be. We ought to be. I'm not saying you never do that. But we are to. If that's your primary escape, because you need to get away from people, that is really an ungodly thinking. We need to pursue and fight against that so we can build relationships. And with relationships at churches, we feel that people have a desire to grow in righteousness. So now let's go to Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. So we want to walk with the wise to become wise. But here I can label this, we want to walk away from the wrathful. This says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. We have two parallel statements concerning our relationship to particular people. We have, make no friendship with a man given to anger. Literally, do not make friends with those who get angry easily. That's the thought here. Have you known someone like this? Their first response to issues, problems, situations, or circumstances is to get angry. That's their first thing. They're mad all the time. It's as if they expect everything to go well all the time, right? They just have a bad attitude toward life. That's the first man. The second part of this, it says, a wrathful man. Then you have a wrathful man. So the wrathful means here, actually that word there in Hebrew is heat. It's hot. It's like hot-temperedness. So a wrathful man is a hot-tempered man or woman. These people fly off the handle. They might be angry all the time, right? But yet when they get in situations that things don't go right, their first response is they blow a gasket. They blow their temper, right? Proverbs warns us to limit our time with these people. Sometimes you work with them and you can't avoid it sometimes. But do not become close friends with them nor hang with them consistently over time. Find ways to separate yourself from them. And the reason is because you will learn their ways and become just like them. And it goes on to say, you may entangle yourself in a snare. And the meaning is that the thought there is that you will not be able to change. If you're around them that long, you won't be able to change that. You'll become just like them. Now, I have been that man in my life, a man of anger, a man who has hot temper. You know, I was born a redhead, and they would say, redheads have bad tempers. And I was stereotypical, that type of boy growing up. And it wasn't until five or six years, became an elder, that I realized that anger had such a grip on me. And people don't want to be around you. Godly people do not want to be around you, will not listen to you when you're the one who's getting angry all the time. I've experienced that personally because I was the one getting angry. And it's worked very hard to even limit my emotions when I preach, teach, or anything, because emotions are just things that seem to react all of us all of a sudden. Don't they creep up on you and you feel like you can't control them? Emotional responses seem to be things that are hard to control, right? Some things, maybe you can put things in place like, hey, I need to get up early. You can set an alarm. That wakes you up. You can try to get yourself out of bed. But emotions surprise you. They just come out of nowhere and they're hard to control. So I get that. I've been there. And I've worked, not saying I've overcome them all, okay, but knowing as a brother and sister in Christ, that used to be me. So let's wrap this up here. So we walk with the wise, stay away from the wrathful. But these proverbs are not to be absolute truths, right? They're not absolute in terms that they are just provide guidance for us on the path to the celestial city, right? We are on a path to the celestial city in this fallen world. So we walk in a fallen world where sin disrupts and divides. So we have these proverbs to help us along the way. And let us not forget, though, that love must undergird all of our relationships. 1 John 4:7-8 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And what is the love of God? If you read on further in 1 John, it says this, "We love because he first loved us. He loved us when we were his enemies." And it takes wisdom to walk in that kind of love. Building relationships, to have these kind of friendships, takes time, but it takes love from the gospel viewpoint. That you love those who are unlovable, build relationships with them over time, and you can counsel and build those friendships and have impact on them. Yes, there are times to get away and walk away and separate yourself, but at the end of any time, any of all these relationships, the foundation of them all is love. Now, let's turn to John 15. This is kind of where I started. And we'll pick up in verse 12. And he says this, Jesus is speaking to the disciples the night of his betrayal. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. We have what the Father has made known to them in the Word of God. It's been provided for us. And he goes on to say, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's, ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Timothy Keller says this. He says, the entire history of redemption, in a sense, is a giant cosmic act of friendship. We long for friendship because we are made like God. The less you want friends, the less you are like God. The application beyond the Proverbs, the application here in these Proverbs in this message should be some questions for you to reflect on, just to pause here. Because the question is, do you reflect upon God's friendship with you? Do you realize that you are a friend of God? Yes, he is holy, and we are to have this idea of separation from him, yet he has called us friends. And beyond that, are you trustworthy? Are you true? Are you tighter than family to others, willing to stand by them through thick and thin? Have you proven your love? Have you cared enough to comfort, counsel, and sharpen one another? Now, I can reflect back a moment, and I miss the friendships I had growing up. We always will have those memories, and I look back on them with fondness often. And I will have them to the day I die. I know I'll be going to their funerals. We've gone to parents' funerals together. They marked every checkbox in this message except one. Because our friendship wasn't based on the gospel. I have since drifted from that group. I don't get invited to their gatherings often, and I don't fault them. It hurts, but I'm not the same. And I purposely withdrew from them from over time because Christ called me to live differently, and that has been the pursuit. I miss them. I miss that camaraderie. But I'm not any better than them. I'm different. And by God's grace in Christ has saved me, whereas for them, they are not, at least as far as I can tell. So I long for these friendships from you all, from our flock, from the elders, from people in this room, in the church, that we would be people who are friends of God, befriending one another and encouraging each other as we walk in a fallen world, heading to, as Bunyan says, a celestial city where our hope is. I love the song where it says, we will see Jesus. The longer I live, I've realized it's not that I used to want to escape. My flock's like, Jason, you say this every week. I want to escape pain and suffering. I want to be happy. I want a sunny day every day. That's not it anymore for me. It's gotten to be, I want to see the face of Christ, the Savior. Because he's the one who has saved me. So, let's pray. Father, it's hard to comprehend that we were once your enemies and you now call us friends. You died for our souls. In essence, we died so that we can be born again and be righteous and pure and holy, so that we can walk next to you, hand in hand, arm in arm, because you have purified our souls through the blood of Christ. Help us to comprehend the depth of that love, so we may share it out. May your love in us be an overflow out of our love for you to others in this church, so that people will know that we walk with you and we are your friends. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.